There are some subjects that it's important that I repeat a lot. And you that had your eyes opened the first time, of course, if you didn't need them opened, you should be rejoicing that others are getting them opened. But based on the calls that come into me, there's a lot of misunderstanding about these elements. And you that had your eyes opened the first time should be glad to wait and let others also get theirs open. This communion, the Catholics call it Mass. And that's interesting because the word is the cognate of the word Massa. It simply means barley cakes. And the Catholic Church and other high liturgy churches have taken this simple act, memorial event, and turned it into high liturgy in competition with the mystery religions in Rome, and removed it in meaning and performance from the people and the manner of taking it in New Testament times. They took these elements house to house. It wasn't a high liturgical event. It was done in a home. Ordinary Christians did it. And the best commentary on what is happening in the liturgical changeover is the fact that our English word hocus pocus is but a transliteration of hocus corpus meus. This is my body. And the imitation of the old oracle concept and the eating of the flesh of gods that comes straight out of heathen Babylonian religion. Our English word cannibal is a cognate of two Chaldean words, Kanabal, priests of Baal. And what we see in many of the high liturgical activities associated with the Lord's Supper are nothing but graft-on imitations of Babylonian religions coming into Rome by Pergamus, and the mystery religions are out of the religions of Egypt, and the baking of cakes to the Queen of Heaven through Alexandria and thence to Rome. In the New Testament, Jesus was partaking of the Passover established by God in Moses' day. The Passover was a simple event. It too was in a home. The night God was going to deliver them from Egypt, the type of sin, they were to slay a lamb on the threshold of the door, put the blood of the lamb on the posts and on the lintel. The blood had no meaning apart from what God declared to be the meaning of the blood. And literally, he says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the soul resides in the blood. God had said, for sin comes death. And that night, the firstborn in Egypt were going to die, literally. But if the lamb was slain, for every house that obeyed God and took his promised way of deliverance, they didn't even have to understand all the theology, but the blood on the doorpost was taken as a token, and as the death angel at midnight passed through the land, he passed over. And that's the source of its name, the houses that had the blood on the door. They did a second thing. They went inside the house and ate the roasted lamb for strength. And they ate it in what is the expectant attitude that faith entails, with sandals on their feet, staff in hand, and they ate in haste, robes girded about them, expecting a journey. Immediately following, God delivers them from Egypt. The passage that must always be read in conjunction with the Passover is the one in Psalm 105, where the later record of the deliverance is recorded. And God's word says, they went forth out of Egypt, and there was not a feeble one in their midst. Now, 2.25 million people, after years of bondage, to think that there wouldn't be a feeble one is beyond any concept of ordinary human reason. God healed them. There were two acts, two kinds of grace or unmerited favor bestowed on them. the blood as a token, the substitute spilling of another life, delivered them from the consequences that fell on every other house in Egypt that night. The eating of the roasted lamb gave them strength. God not only delivered them from sin, the type being Egypt, God delivered them from any sickness or weakness. Now, it was that Passover incident that they were to keep through the centuries. Looking back to that deliverance that Jesus was keeping, he was literally singing the psalms that had grafted onto the event with his disciples. And he gave it its meaning that would ever after let the New Testament meaning be declared as it was by Paul, Christ is our Passover. He took the cup, blessed it, and said, this is my blood. He took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body which is broken. If the only thing that was in focus was sin, you need nothing other than the cup. The life of the soul resided in the blood. The cup, symbolic of his shed blood, encompasses the total act of payment for sin. And if the only thing in focus was sin, all you need is the cup, the wine, the type of the blood. There was also bread. And he took the bread and said, this is my body which is broken for you. I preached the thing that goes beyond logic's capacity to embrace it this morning in our live service. That in the concept of the mediator in the book of Hebrews, every sin has a double happening. Every sin that's ever been committed, is being committed, or will be committed, the Lord laid it on him. Whatever sin brings a weight of guilt on you, he had it laid on him. Every kind of sin. The same logic says, and the same verses of Scripture say, with no distinction. I shouldn't say the same logic because there's no way logic can encompass it. The same scriptural frame defies logic and says, as every sin was laid on him, every sickness. For years, traditional Christians have had no difficulty accepting the double happening of sin. They sing songs about it. They understand it. That your sins were taken off you and put on him. Not only did he die for the sinner, and in that sense, we died in Christ, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christians for years recognized that illogical happening, that existentially, God, in whom there is no time, took every sin and put it on him. Same verses say, and there's no question but what it's physical sickness that's being described, because Matthew 8:17 in the New Testament explains what the infirmities and weaknesses are in a chapter that identifies them with fever and leprosy and sickness of all kind. The same verses in Isaiah 53 say he laid on him our sicknesses, our weaknesses and infirmities. And the verbs in the original say he bore the full weight of them and carried them away. As illogical, because Aristotle's logic will not embrace the reality of God. So as illogical as it sounds, it's like the paradox. It demands a stretching of the brain to comprehend it. That God caused a double happening of every sin and every sickness. Whatever sickness is on you, the Lord laid it on him. As literally as our sins were laid on him, our sicknesses. I have said before, Rotherham's translation at the close of the 52nd chapter of Isaiah says his visage was marred. Darkness, we know from other passages, covered the earth. And one has speculated, did God send the darkness as he buffeted our Lord on Calvary with every sickness to ever happen to man and the pain that we bear? God laid sins and sicknesses on him. That's why there are two elements at this table. If sin were the only issue, all you need is the blood. Pray tell me, why is the bread there? Isaiah saw why. He looked ahead and said, with his stripes ye are healed. Peter, after the event, quite rightly looked back to that existential point in history and said, with his stripes ye were healed. It's like the promises on the shelf of God waiting to be picked up. As surely as your sins have been born, your sicknesses. People say, why aren't everybody healed? Same reason everybody hasn't stopped sinning. Doesn't change God's word a quarter turn. That's what I preach about faith. The Lord laid it on him. Now, another confusion that people have is that idea of eating and drinking unworthy. They had the agape in New Testament times, and that's what Paul was focusing in on. The agape was a love feast where people showed off bringing food, got embarrassed because they didn't have much, and some of them got drunk. And at the end of that social feast, they took the Lord's Supper. And as was the problem with the Corinthians, they wouldn't keep their eyes on Jesus. And Paul zeroed in on this event and said that if they didn't eat and drink worthily, not unworthy, he said unworthily in condemning them, and the contrast is doing it worthily. That's an adverb. It modifies the way you do something. We're all unworthy. The sin of the Corinthians was eating and drinking unworthily, and he defined what it was, to eat and drink not discerning the Lord's body. If you discern what is here, the damnation or temporary punishment is not necessary, which is sickness and weakness and even death from that cause. The Christian's death is described in Scripture. God just takes your breath away, the breath he gave you. Now, I keep believing one of these days you're going to realize not only are we covered, and we eat and drink worthily when we discern what we are remembering. Jesus simply said, remember me, as they took the elements. Remember him, our Passover, who was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes ye were healed. Past tense. I believe one of these Sundays, spiritual eyes will see the truth of what's available in God, and these phones will ring for hours with people testifying to the miracle of God doing what he's promised. Now take the bread, wherever you are, and lift it in faith and personalize the promise and make it yours. And say it with me in personal form. With his stripes, I was healed. As we take the bread in Jesus' name. You don't qualify. Here's the qualifier. Symbolized in this cup, the real qualifier is our Lord who shed his blood to make us worthy. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. This cup reminds us the wages of sin is death, but he paid the debt that we might have what he deserved, his life. And that's what we claim as we say, thank you, God, for your grace, and lift this cup in Jesus' name.